Good morning, everyone. When we think about the grandeur of who God is, the whole world literally is not enough of a gift to repay him. I'm going to read for us from Genesis 9 in just a moment. Just before I do, I want to give something from the surrounding culture to give us an idea of the context in which we say these things this morning, an idea of the scale of what is at stake. You know, there's a growing movement against people having children. I am not just talking about abortion, though that too, and I am not just talking about indoctrinating children that are already here, corrupting them, though that too, but simply against the very idea of having children, of conception in the first place. There is a movement against that. I'll give you some more examples in the middle of the message, but just one at the outset. You may have seen this. There is a sign campaign on the West Coast, primarily in Vancouver, telling people to have less children. And one of the most famous of these signs says, you see there on the bulletin on the graphic, the most famous sign says, the most loving thing you can do for your first child, or the most loving gift you can give your child if you have one, is not to have another. Most loving thing, don't have another one. And a picture of a cute little baby. Now, and the original sign, the real sign, it's actually a black baby, and so there's been tremendous pushback against it for this sort of thinly veiled eugenics, same as Planned Parenthood, rightly deserved. But the signs, they're not saying this out of a sociological thing, like, well, maybe it'd be better for the development of your child if they grew up as a single child, or something like that, and not saying, well, maybe you'll have more money for college, or more time and attention as a parent to give them if you only have one. It's not for those reasons. No, the reason, the motivation behind the sign campaign is saying it out of concern for the planet. Fear of so-called overpopulation. That we are harming the environment, we're consuming resources, we're producing too much waste. We need far less kids, far less people. Another one of the signs says, traffic congestion begins at conception. Congestion, overcrowding, begins at conception. And that one has an image I will not describe to you. And we've all this fear about the viability of the planet and humanity's future. If you love your first child, don't have any more. Where does that come from? That's what I want us to think about today, to understand today, and to push back against today, the enemy's attack on children. So we're going to think about first the target of the enemy's attack, second his tactics, and then third the triumph over the attack of the enemy. This is Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning. For the life of man, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. This is God's word. First, the target. This is after the flood. We looked at Noah and the Ark a few weeks ago. And after the flood, Noah and his family come out. They return to life on the earth. God reissues this covenant with them. And as we said a few weeks ago, the covenant in many ways is virtually identical with what he says, with what God says to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 1 and 2. And that's not a coincidence because what he says at the first creation, he repeats here because this is a almost literally new creation. A fresh beginning, a new start, And so like Genesis 1, God says here in Genesis 9, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we're not going to get into every aspect of this covenant today. Not going to get into every aspect like God saying, I now give you meat for food. Praise the Lord. Amen. Or about the red meat restriction seeming to be set aside with other aspects of the Old Testament laws in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. Amen. As best as I can tell. But the key part for today that we are going to get into is this twice repeated command. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and increase upon it. It's given in verse 1. It's given in verse 7. It opens and closes this part of the passage. It bookends it. Bookends the passage with this command, emphasizing the importance of multiplying greatly and filling the earth. And so it's fair to ask, why did God say that? Why does God care how many kids people have? And the answer is given implicitly or directly even in this passage itself. The answer is given in this beautifully poetic declaration from God. These lines in verse 6. Where God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for he takes the death of any human being very seriously, takes the life of human beings very seriously, for in the image of God has God made man. Now, I altered the ESV wording here at the end, the last two lines, both to preserve the original word order from the Hebrew and to give a little bit more rhythmic flow and rhyming in English. All right, the rest of the passage we read was ESV. Last two lines of verse 6, it's actually coming from the old NIV 84. It's a place where I think the NIV gets it a little bit better. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God is God made man. This is the doctrine of the Imago Dei, the image of God, that every single one of you, every single human being who has ever lived or will ever live is made in the image of God. This is the source of the sanctity of life position, the doctrine that every single human being displays, reflects something of the glory of God. That every single human life reveals, mirrors something of his likeness. His grandeur, his creativity on the earth, every single one of us. So regardless of your ability, regardless of your ethnicity, race is not a biblical category. Regardless of ability, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of sex and gender, I don't care if you are a man or a woman, black or white, Asian, native, foreigner or immigrant, young or old, healthy, well, or what we might call disabled, or whatever the politically correct term is at this hour. You are a human being. Amen. You have untold dignity, worth, and value. Your life matters. You have a glory and a beauty and a grandeur you can scarcely get your mind around because you're made in his image. The very same passages that imply or direct our care, our stewarding of the environment, the same passages that tell us you better care for the planet, also set us over the planet, set us above the rest of creation, the environment, because we reflect him in a way that nothing else does. You're more important. And so... when God calls humanity through Adam and through Noah to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, it is because it is a way, it is a means. We are a channel of him having his glory propagated throughout his creation. Can you believe it? The human population is his chosen vessel, his means for displaying who he is in and across all the world. And so when we read in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at the ocean, go to the ocean, look at it. That's how immensely the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill all the earth. When you see that and you get the doctrine of the Imago Dei, you realize it is not some abstract thing. It is to at least some degree related to us as his image bearers, spreading throughout and filling the whole earth. It's not abstract, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's deeply personal. It's people, because we bear his image. And Satan hates it, doesn't he? The devil hates that. The enemy hates it, absolutely. And so whenever we see a widespread movement pushing back against, attacking the very idea of having children, we ought, I believe, to recognize a scheming behind that system of thought, behind those forces, a demonic scheming, and I use that word deliberately, behind the system of thought, that a demonic scheming that hates God and everything like him, meaning you and me. Now, let me give you a couple of qualifiers in saying that. A couple qualifiers. First one is, by demonic, I do not mean there's a little demon sitting on people's shoulders with pitchfork and horns, and every time a couple talks about whether to have kids or not, he's there cackling. I don't mean that. But that there is one pictured in Revelation as having authority on the earth and making war in the heavens, a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, John chapter 10, one who masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, yet is always scheming, 2 Corinthians 2, primarily through deceptive thoughts, ideologies, and philosophies, pretensions, Colossians chapter 2, that we must learn to take captive by a simple, ongoing declaration of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Have I given enough scripture to support it? There is one, and we oppose him through simply proclaiming the truth. That's what I mean by demonic. First caveat. Talking primarily thought systems. Thought systems that appear to be good and well-intentioned. Save the planet. Be a moral person. But thought systems which actually are arrayed against the image of God and its propagation through the human species. Human beings in general, and specifically those of us who know and understand our purpose as his image bearers. I'm talking thought systems here. Here's the second caveat. This is not about judging anyone based on how many kids they have. It's not about that at all. It's not about placing guilt on people who have zero, one, or two, or a small number of children. It's not about placing guilt. I would be about the last person on the planet, I promise you, to assume that the number of kids you see walking around in this life is the exact number a couple has had or wanted to have. There are factors complicating this in everyone's individual stories. So we're not judging, placing guilt. Additionally, Jesus and Paul both make clear that singleness, which biblically speaking goes hand in hand with having no children, right? Jesus and Paul both make clear that singleness is not a lesser call, but equally glorious and purposeful as marriage. And having children in the context of marriage. So, we're talking generalities here, not about guilt. If you stopped at one or two, and now it's too late to do anything about, but broad strokes, humanity, the human race as a whole. It's about identifying thought systems influencing us. And so, I recognize, if you're a lifelong single and you don't have kids, or you're married and you don't have any kids, I recognize this is an incredibly painful topic, or it could be. Right. There's loads of potential to bring up pain and hurt here, and I want to simultaneously acknowledge that and yet not let that keep us from speaking the truth in these broad strokes. The generality of the human race as a whole is made and called to reproduce through marriage and conception the image of God on the earth and propagating his likeness, and that the increasing swell of the human population is itself representative of the love and delight of the Trinity overflowing in producing others. Second caveat. And so third, only after having said all of that, that we are talking broad strokes and acknowledgement of a host of individual factors in anyone's individual story, the general pattern, hear me on that, general pattern here is more than two kids. Right? I don't see how that's not an inescapable conclusion from the text. Overarching pattern. Two is maintenance. Three is the minimum for growth and expansion and multiplication. Not placing guilt for anybody who went to two or less and stopped. Two is not necessarily a sin. Friends of ours, second child, emergency hysterectomy literally to save the mom's life. They're done it too. It's not a sin. Host of factors like that in anyone's individual story. I am not saying everyone has to have the maximal number of children biologically possible for them. I know multitudes of a lot of couples who have adopted either out of their own infertility and or this selfless decision to limit their own biological kids in order to take care of other image bearers who are already born but don't have someone to take care of them. Vodi Bachum, who we mentioned a couple times last Sunday night, is one great example of that. So not about judging or placing guilt, but the general pattern. Population growth is an intended replication of God's image bearers for his glory on the earth. Now, what do we see going on in the world around us? Two. That's the target, right? The image of God. The enemy hates it. We human beings are made in God's image, and so pushing back against us and our procreation is an attack on the image of God for people in general and especially for new creation people, believers. That's the direction of the attack. What do we see going on in the world around us? Two, here are the tactics. I'm going to cite a number of items from some newspapers and magazines. I will tell you, I don't have time to read all these. You'll see when I mention some of them. I want to give credit to Al Mohler, who put together a very helpful resource highlighting many of these. The specific movement I want to highlight, as I mentioned, is what you might call the child-free in the name of morality movement. Or child-free in the name of ecology, the environment movement. A system of thought that is out, it is out there now that says, if you are a good moral person, if you care about the environment or the planet, you should not have any babies. Or at least, you should have very few babies. And you should be taking steps to environmentally be making up for the babies that you do have. And you also at least should feel very conflicted about and have a high degree of moral compunction about having children in the first place. So, Vogue magazine in England. Thank you, Al Mohler. I promise you I do not read Vogue magazine, especially one from England. Mohler cites Vogue magazine, an article by Nell Frizzell entitled, "Is Having a Baby in 2021 Pure Environmental Vandalism?" Raising the question whether having a baby is moral or immoral. Now, this is a lifestyle magazine, as Mohler says, an aspirational lifestyle magazine, meaning it is as if to say the beautiful people thinking beautiful thoughts are now asking whether or not babies are immoral. Having a baby is pure environmental vandalism. And Frizzell, the author, came to the conclusion it might well be. But she had a baby anyways, said she might have another one, but she clearly has a very troubled conscience about it. And in this article, she's basically defending her position to go ahead and have a baby as if the obvious moral default would be not to. She asks whether it could well be an investment in the future, saying, is it possible to live an ecologically responsible life while adding yet another human person to our already overstretched planet. Here's a side note. I once did the math on this. I double-checked it about 2 hours ago. There are about 8 billion people on the planet right now. If on average you put everyone into households of four, and I get there are single people and people, you know, couples and things like that, but just average. If you put everyone into a household of four, that would mean there are 2 billion households on the planet. If you could fit everyone in the state of Texas with each of those households of four having something like a tenth of an acre. Texas is big. And I totally get it. That doesn't include crops, water, transportation, stores, waste treatment, all those sorts of things. The point simply is, that's just Texas. With no vertical high-rises. And we fit with every household of four having a tenth of an acre. There's enough space. God knew what he was doing when he made this planet for us. I'm not saying we don't have any ecological challenges. I'm not saying that we don't need to learn to be responsible and careful and as Americans likely steward better, be more environmentally friendly. I'm not saying we don't have room to grow there, but let's just, as Casey said when I was talking through this with him, let's not make it a false choice. It's not that, okay, can I care for the environment or do I have kids? This one's better, so I'm going to do that. And unfortunately, I just can't do this at the same time. No, you can do both. It's not a false choice. God knew what he was doing when he made this planet for us and when he said, now fill it. Now spread out, multiply, increase my image, my likeness upon it. He knew what he was doing. And yet you have this columnist and many others asking, can I make up for having a baby if I never learn to drive? If I never get a dog and if I keep wearing the same three pairs of jeans for the rest of my life? That's from the article. You're talking two totally different paradigms, aren't you? Two totally different worldviews. Moeller says the questions that a culture contemplates tell us a great deal about that culture. The questions tugging at a social conscience tell us a great deal about that society. And in this case, raising the question as to whether it is actually by default wrong to have a child, or even if it is just morally suspect to do so, tells you that now the entire logic of human civilization over all the millennia of our existence is being turned on its head, flipped upside down, because in no previous generation of human beings anywhere at any time would you have had the issue raised as to whether having a baby is morally right or morally wrong. And where is that coming from? We got to think, we got to understand, we got to speak. I'm not even talking abortion today. I'm not even talking indoctrination today. Abortion. UCSF, University of California, San Francisco, the same as Pitt in our own state, as many of you are aware, being exposed for harvesting parts, harvesting for profit from abortions, dismembering live, and I will stop there since we have young ones in the room, but it is bad. It will make your stomach churn. I'm not even talking abortion today. Preventing conception in the first place. Though on the topic of abortion, we just found out Pennsylvania Family Institute is providing our church with a free charter bus to go to the PA March for Life on September 27th of this year. Keep your ears open for that, Monday, September 27th. But that's not even the focus today. And I'm not even talking indoctrination of children we already have. Though there'd be plenty you could say about that. I'm sure you've seen the video of the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus before they pulled it down about we're coming for your children. Have you seen this? Quick head nod. All right. Allison found it, shared it with the rest of the staff. The song, the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus song, the opening lyrics go like this. Talking to people like us. You think we're sinful. You fight against our right. You say we all lead lives you can't respect, but you're just frightened. you think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. I can't remember if it was fine or funny. I have fine here, I think it was funny. Fine, just this once, you're correct. And then, of course, we'll convert your children, happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. We're coming for them. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. If that's not enough to make you stop and get down on your knees and pray for your kids and your grandkids, I don't know what will. And as another friend of mine said, and pray for the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus. Someone responded looking at that at the video that in addition to the lyric, it was the look of sheer evil in the main soloist's eyes. We're coming for your kids. There's an ideology. There's a thought system behind this. Our struggle, they are not the enemy. The faces of the men on the screen, they are not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 6, lies from the enemy. But I'm not even talking that today. Abortion, indoctrination, corruption of those who are already here. But today, just simply the attack of those rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world against the idea of even conceiving kids in the first place. And what they so often do is take a kernel of truth, care for the environment. We should. But they blow it out of all proportion and elevate a truth above an even greater truth that you and I bear God's image. And the result of that elevation is a disordered love. Be fruitful and multiply becomes, if you're moral, you won't even have kids. And never before has an entire civilization wrestled quite like this with whether it was even a right thing to have offspring or not, when the real problem, in fact, is a lack of a falling birth rate. Just ask China. Friends told me yesterday, talking about the sermon today, pointed out, I was not aware of this, Harry and Meghan, I'm not up on my British royalty propaganda. Harry and Meghan are stopping at two kids so as not to contribute to the sprawl of humanity, stopping at two to his maintenance, and they're being given an award for it, an environmental award for leading the charge in this regard. Just a few other things. The New York Times ran two articles on the impact of declining birth rates economically, saying, hey, maybe there's some cause to be concerned here. The New York Times received a slew of letters in response defending that it is a good thing to have the falling birth rates. And I won't read through these in detail like the Vogue article, but it's more of the same. And it is the logical fallacy of assuming that the way things are in the current trends just continue unchanged. Frizzell does the same thing. At one point in the article, she said, we only have 60 harvests left, 60 years left of good food production. Can you bring a child into that world? But some of you remember this. Back in the 1960s and 1970s, there was the population explosion followed by the declared so-called ecological catastrophe and crisis. There was a book called The Population Bomb written by a biologist named Paul Ehrlich where he said, it's already too late. No matter what we do, no matter what crash programs we institute, we'll never get ahead of it. Hundreds of millions of people are going to starve. It's too late no matter what we do. There were other ecological heroes such as Jacques Cousteau saying that Cousteau was not sure that curing diseases was a good thing because we already had too many people, so disease kind of is our friend. We need 350,000 people to die per day. Thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Let us not be unaware of his schemes. But in the 60s and 70s, not only did the declared crisis not materialize, but in fact, we collectively actually figured out how to feed hundreds of millions of more people, even billions of more people. Figuring out things like that is part of what it means to be made in his likeness, in his image, and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Moeller is right to say that wherever we find this pushback, it is not a modification of the biblical paradigm. It is a direct rejection of it. It is the only thing possible when we remove God from the picture. It is a sign, movements like this are a sign of the deadliness of secularizing society. Because secular societies cannot accomplish what the Christian worldview does. which is understanding what God has done in making the world and our place in it, our role in it. Need to see and recognize this, the deadliness of secularizing society, and it's everywhere. So, if it's that prevalent, how can we ever be victorious against it? Three, the triumph. The triumph over what we stand against. You know, these sorts of attacks are not a new thing. The letters to the editor of the New York Times today may come with fancy titles like from the Advisory Board of the World Population Balance Organization and VP of Communications for Population Connection. May have fancier titles today, but the reality is the devil has been trying to kill human babies for a long, long time. Trying to prevent the births of human babies for a long time. I think of Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and the Hebrew baby boys in the time of Moses. I think of the worship of Moloch and Chemosh in the Old Testament, requiring children as sacrifice. But most of all, I think of Herod and the slaughter of infants at the arrival of Jesus Christ. Because isn't it amazing? The enemy wants to snuff out the image of God. So often, the way that he does it is pushing back at mankind at our most vulnerable moment when you're an infant. Birth. He pushes back. He strikes at our most vulnerable. So what did the Lord God do? He chose to save the world through the birth of a baby. The birth of a baby. The enemy hates the image of God, thrashes against it, wants to strike, wants to kill, wants to snuff out. So what did God do? He made himself killable. He made himself vulnerable. He put all his glory, all his image, all his likeness into a man, into a human body, a human being. And he was born as a baby. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, Colossians 1:15. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. The Word was God, and that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, 1 and 14. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, Jesus Christ, has made him known, John 1, 18, because the virgin conceived and gave birth to a son. And they called his name Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1, 23. The God of this age hates the image of God and has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see his glory in the light of the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. The enemy wants to attack and kill wherever he sees it. So what did God do? He made himself killable first as a baby and then all the way to the cross where he was killed. Image of God apparently snuffed out. And God tells us, Colossians 2:15, at that moment, taking the full rage of the evil one and absorbing it into his infinite self, at that very moment where he was killed by the enemy, he triumphed over the enemy. He shamed him, disarmed him, made a public spectacle of him, so that you, if you will repent and place your faith in him, what he did at that moment, if you do that, repentance and faith, by the illuminating power and presence of the Holy Spirit, you might see his glory again and worship him again and be restored, saved, back to the image-bearing purpose for which he put you on this earth in the first place. Through the birth of a baby, death of a man he conquered. See, Romans 8:29 says, all those God foreknew, He also predestined, I'm just reading scripture, all those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Creation, you're made in his image. Fall, that image is corrupted but still endures, still continues in a less than perfect form. Redemption, you're restored back to that image. How does John 3 describe salvation? New birth. You're born again, first in his image, biologically, your first birth, restored, given new birth in his image spiritually, at your second birth, your new birth. What does all that mean? Very practically, as practical as I can as we close here, very practically, the enemy that hates children is defeated through the birth of a child, first meaning Christ himself, but second also meaning every single time someone believes in him. And so we evangelize. We do spiritual multiplication because every time someone sees a light, confesses, believes, God's image, the image of his son, is reborn anew, and his image is multiplying throughout the earth. So we do spiritual multiplication. No matter where you're at in the biological picture, you can do that. You can be a part of spiritual multiplication. Second, we do have biological children. Again, I won't go so far as to say maximal number biologically possible for every single couple, but certainly this is not the minimalist, guilty environment over people mindset. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, in case you said any sermon where you can quote Moeller and AOC in the same message, is a good one. AOC has said, our children have a dark future in front of them. It leads our young people to ask, is it right to have children? The answer is yes, young people out here. Still in that phase of life, hear me today. It is right to have children. So we have spiritual multiplication and we do biological multiplication. It's no secret, theistic people have more kids than atheistic people. We understand something, what's at stake and the purpose. And then finally, spiritual, biological multiplication. Finally, it's raising and training and parenting the kids we already have. And that means getting involved in children's ministry all throughout the church. And that means parenting and training and disciplining and raising in the fear and admonition of the Lord the kids in your own home. We could use more children's ministry volunteers. There's a two-pronged push here. Today, I want to place the burden, the emphasis on my generation. It's time for us to step up and volunteer and get involved in children's ministry. The other thing I want to point out is a number of conversations in our staff meetings. The reason, this is not, I don't try to pinpoint anyone or a few individuals here, but one of the reasons why some of our longtime children's ministry volunteers are not continuing is because of the difficulty of dealing with the kids in the room. Because parents are not training and teaching their kids how to behave. It's that simple. And if this was that, we were reaching all kinds of families and kids outside our sphere and they're bringing difficulties and our volunteers are not willing to deal with that, we'd address that. That's not what's going on. This is families in our own church, well, whose kids are less than cherubs to deal with. I mean, no kids are cherubs. But it's a two-pronged thing. Parents, teach, discipline, train. It's on you if your kids are that hard to be around. It's on you. And we got to step up and volunteer. Because we see something of what, it's not just turn them out, but foster, formation, do the formation of the ones he has already given us. And by God's grace, we can do better there. So let's understand the Imago Dei. Let's teach and train through the victory of the one who was born as a child to defeat the enemy's attack on the children of God. Let's pray together. Lord, your word says in Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. I pray give us that kind of eyesight, vision for what you are doing on this earth. Think of the opening lines of that psalm, that you will bless us not to stop with us, but that the ends of the earth may know your ways. And even then later, talking about the earth will yield its increase. I pray, free us from a poverty mindset and what you have made. I pray, free us toward even better stewardship of the earth you have given us. And I pray, exalt what you have done in your Son, in our hearts, in such a way that the new birth would be granted many times over in our midst and in the world around us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. If you go back to the Tower of Babel or the early church in Jerusalem, our instinct is often to huddle up and stay together. And the Lord continually, repeatedly sends us out, scatters us to go out and fill the earth. That's our call now. We're going to have one opportunity specifically to do that this week. You may have heard about the proposed inclusion ordinance in Chambersburg. We are likely going to be sending out some messages regarding ways we can let our voice, our position be heard on that matter. So just want to say at this point, just keep your ears open, check your email accounts this week and going into next Sunday. But he's going to send us out. He scatters us that we reflect and display and multiply who he is and what he is like all around us. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Go and live for him. God bless you.